The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
As we prepare to break this bread together and as we continue in worship around the Word, let's read 5 or 6 verses from the first letter of John and chapter 4 and beginning to read at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Amen. Those of you who are familiar with your Bibles will know that when John wrote his Gospel, he made clear that the reason he recorded the events as in the 21 chapters of John was so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in his name. In other words, his Gospel was written with an evangelistic thrust, so that those who do not know Christ may come to know him. When he comes later on to write his letters, and specifically this first letter, he tells us that his purpose in writing the letter now is not evangelistic, but rather it is that those who have embraced Christ, who have come to a knowledge of God, may have a full assurance of that fact. And so in 1 John 5:13 he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he writes his letter that people might come to know that life. He writes then his Gospel in order to do that. He then writes his first letter in order that those who have come to that life in Christ may know that that is the case. And we're not going to take time tonight to work our way through the Epistle of John, but you will discover as you trace through its chapters, the 5 of them, that John provides for us 3 grounds of assurance by which he continually tests a profession of faith. I don't take time now to turn to them. Search for them yourselves. It will be useful Bible study. Let me give you them though. They are these. He says, you will know that you are truly Christ's, first of all, by living a life of true obedience. Find that again and again. Then he says, you will know that you are truly Christ's, because in your life there is a true belief that the talk of love is defined in terms of Jesus Christ. It's not some vague notion. Thirdly, he says, you will know that you are truly Christ's by true love, expressed to him and expressed amongst one another. 1 John is a very challenging book because it turns the focus upon our hearts and says, you profess to know Christ? Well then, let's use these 3 tests. The test of true obedience, the test of true belief, and the test of true love. It is to that matter that he addresses himself in the verses that we have before us now. In chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he's already begun the matter. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Do you see this? when the evil one comes and assails me with doubts and calls in question my profession of faith, I may look to these areas and I may say to him, in my life there is true obedience, in my life there is true belief, and in my life there is true love. So when we do not express that love, when we do not live in the realm of that obedience, when we tamper with biblical truth, then we put ourselves on the rocky road of a lack of assurance and faith. Now it is to this one phrase that I want us to pay attention. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. Here we are back together again, kind of family time. One could wish that everyone had come tonight. Perhaps another Sunday evening everyone will return, so that we might have the opportunity to say this to one another. Dear friends, let us love one another. And while we may know cerebrally that we're supposed to do it, and while we may be intermittent in our expression of it, which of us does not need the reminder of 1 John 4:7 in the phrase, hey guys, let's make sure that whatever else happens, we love one another. Now, lest we should just be left high and dry in relation to what that might mean, John gives to us three ways in which God's love has been revealed to us and will be seen expressed amongst us. Three reasons as to why the first phrase in verse 7 should be worked out in our experience. Time, nor the constraint of the Spirit of God, allows me to develop this tonight, I believe. But let us just underscore them as we have them on the outline, without much amplification. Why are we to love one another? First of all, because love is God's nature. And that's what he's saying in verse 7 and verse 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Therefore, he's saying that our expression of love amongst one another stems from the fact that we have been born of God. He is writing to those who believe. He is writing to those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. What has happened to us in the new birth? What happened to us as we came to faith in Christ? Not only were our sins forgiven, not only were we declared not guilty, but as Peter tells us, we have become partakers of the divine nature. So not only have we been adopted into God's family and given the status of sons so that we may truly call God Father, but by the same token, we have been regenerated and given the very nature of a child of God. So when the Word of God says, dear friends, let us love one another, the first reason is because it is now to be the naturally, supernatural expression of our lives. For us to be unloving in our relationships is as ridiculous as to suggest that we are picking figs from a vine. It is as ridiculous as children who bear no resemblance to their parents. And says John, we're going to love one another, first of all, because we ought to, because it's God's nature. There are two things that are said of God in 1 John. If this were an interactive class, I'd ask you what they are, and I would have them very quickly. One, God is light. And two, God is love. And so he says, and so very clearly, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that needs to be framed in terms of what he's then about to go on and say. But it underscores this simple principle. Love is not an option, it's an obligation. It's not an optional extra in our Christian lives. Some of you have got children who have many of these Fisher-Price toys. And some of them will have that little medical box. Any of your kids got that
Medical box?
Yeah. You've got sore arms with that medical box, haven't you? Not from carrying it around, but from all the injections. You ought to be very thankful that nurses and doctors use much finer needles than on that big plastic thing that is continually thrust into every part of your available body. And you've had that blood pressure thing countless times. And your feet have been going everywhere as they belted you with their little plastic hammer. And they love to take your pulse. Have you noticed that? They take it in the strangest places. Maybe they know something we don't know, you know, but they can get a pulse where no one else can get a pulse. But you know, when you do go into the hospital, one of the things they do, or to the doctor, is they do just sit down and they put their hand right there or somewhere and they take your pulse. Do you know what? As God looks upon this fellowship tonight, He puts His hand upon us, and as He takes our pulse, do you know what one of the pulses is? It's the pulse of love. He expects to be able to put His hand upon this fellowship and touch us there and feel it beating strongly. The doctor reaches down to someone in an automobile accident and reaches for the pulse and finds it gone. That God should reach down upon His creation and touch the pulse and find it faint. Dear friends, let's love one another because love is God's nature. Secondly, because God has revealed that love to us in His Son. That's what He's saying in verses 9 and 10, is it not? He says, now we're going to have to be very careful here when we speak about love, because we've been through the hippie generation, haven't we? And we've heard as outlandish people as John Lennon singing, all you need is love. And in a sense, we can all understand the heart cry, but we need to define our terms, and the Bible never defines love at the expense of truth. It is never divergent. They're always brought together. And so John says, when our love for one another is expressed, it will be expressed in the terms of Jesus, who God, showing His love amongst us, sent as the only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God. Notice the initiative of divine love. It wasn't that God looked down and saw us and thought we were lovely. But He looked down and saw us in our rebellion and in our hatefulness, and He loved us. So different from human love. We tend to love in response to the loveliness we see in another. A man meets a girl and he thinks she's lovely, and so he loves her for the loveliness he sees in her. God looks upon us, and not because we're lovely, He sets His love upon us in Christ, whom He has made, verse 10, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you have a King James Version, the word is propitiation. If you have a Revised Standard Version, the word is expiation. And if you know anything about the two words, you know that the word needs to be propitiation. For what John is saying is this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, a death that we remember tonight, He was incurring all the wrath of God for your sin and for mine, so that He bore my sin and shame in His body on the tree. In Romans 1 it says, for God's wrath has been revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of men, so that we stand under the wrath of God, lest there should come a substitute to bear that wrath. And John says we need to love one another, because that's the love we have in Jesus. And the love of the Lord Jesus is a self-giving love, not the taking love with which we've become so familiar. Perhaps we could ask God tonight, as we take this bread and take this cup, and as we've sung about the love that drew salvation's plan, to reaffirm it deep within our hearts. And thirdly, in verses 11 and 12, we ought to love, he says, because this is how God reveals Himself in His people. Notice, dear friends, he says again, what a lovely greeting, dear friends. Since God so loved us as he's done in Calvary, he says, we also ought to love one another. It's inconceivable that we wouldn't. And think of all the forgiveness that's wrapped up in Calvary. Think of all the times that God has forgiven us and set us on our feet again. And he's saying, listen, are you going to keep holding on to those petty things? One of the tragedies for me in the earliest part of my ministry as an assistant in Edinburgh was to visit regularly, day and daily, in the homes of elderly people and to discover how many families had been destroyed by an unwillingness just to forgive. Just to say, let bygones be bygones. Just to learn to say, I'm sorry. Just to learn to say, you're forgiven. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, dear friends, don't come to the communion table saying, isn't it wonderful what God has done in Calvary, while holding on to an unforgiving spirit. And he says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. In a phrase, it is this: the invisible God is made visible amongst his people when we love. So the world, as it looks on and doesn't understand what we have to say, is confused by much that goes on, will encounter our love as we express it. And so tonight, as we break this bread and share this cup, let us ask these questions. One, do I know the reality of God's love in my life shed abroad by the Holy Spirit? Am I in the family? Are you in the family? That's question one. This is family time. This is a family meal. Secondly, let's ask ourselves, are we resting in his love? It's good to know you're loved, isn't it? Some of you go home alone. It's not sentiment to say to you, the Lord Jesus loves you more than the closest person you've ever known in life, he loves you. Thirdly, we could ask ourselves, am I rejoicing in all that Christ has done for me tonight? And fourthly, am I stirring myself up to love? Think of all the things we can get stirred up about. Boy, can we get stirred up. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying? Dear friends, let's stir one another up to love, so that we might live in the realm of unity, so that all our wills might bow in the same direction, so that all our affections might burn with the same flame, so that all our aims might be directed towards the same end. Impossible, said someone. Not in a family whose father told us to do it, and who is able to do immeasurably more than we dare ask or even imagine.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.